I want to welcome you again this morning. And I mentioned earlier this, as we began our service, was talking about just kind of the pressures of life and the stuff that's going on. And, you know, I imagine that many of us in this room just this week have endured something that has been a bit of a challenge to us. It's been a something that's created some pressure in our lives, maybe some conflict in our lives. Maybe you're just distressed about something, or maybe you're just fatigued, whatever it is. The Lord has a message for us in those times, and I think that we go through those times with Him, and we can learn through those, but we need to be focused on what God is going to teach us and how we communicate with Him in those times. And I want to share over the next 3 weeks just some messages about prayer. I have said in various settings, and I will continue to say, it is my heart's desire to see what God will do with the people who are committed to His Word and devoted to prayer and who are compassionate about the lost. If we will be committed to His Word, and I think that sometimes we focus on that, we want to be committed to the faithful preaching and teaching of His Word, and I certainly have been there because that's the passion of my heart. I love to preach and I love to teach. But will we be devoted to prayer? And will we give God the glory because we are taking these things before Him and praying to Him and letting Him work? I'm anxious to see what God will do through a group of people, a body of believers, a church that will devote themselves to prayer. And so the next 3 weeks we're going to be talking about prayer. And we're going to be talking about prayer under pressure this morning, because this is what David's experience was in Psalm 5. In fact, we're going to spend some time in Psalm 5. But maybe you've had an experience in work where you've been under pressure in work. Years ago when I was in seminary, I worked for UPS. That's United Parcel Service, for those that you don't know, yes. The brown trucks that deliver your packages. I worked for UPS, and it was in 1988 that I went to work for them. And the motto of UPS at that time and all their commercials was, "We run the tightest ship in the shipping business." Now, you may remember that if you're old enough. We run the tightest ship in the shipping business. And those of us that were on the inside, I didn't drive. I was on the inside warehouse operation and worked in management with them for about 9 years, and those of us the inside hated that phrase because it was so true. They had everything down to, literally down to the hundredth of minute. When you punched in your time clock, it wasn't in minutes, it was in hundreds. And they ran the tightest ship in the shipping business. Now, the product on the customer side was awesome, but the pressure inside was amazing, amazingly stressful. And I had a manager during a period of my time. I was working with a woman. She and I were running a sort together. I had management of this. And this guy was, he was a tyrant. I mean, Raymond and I eventually kind of became somewhat friends later on through some interesting circumstances. But he was a tyrant as a manager. And I had a day where I was going to be alone managing the sort. Barb, this woman I was working with, was going to be gone. And went into work that night and carried on the day's duties as I always would. And we got the sort accomplished. I thought it was a pretty good day. Went home. It was over the weekend. I came in Monday morning and I got summoned into Raymond's office along with Barbara. And she and I sat there as he wondered why some very specific things hadn't been taken care of on Friday night. I had no idea what he was talking about. Apparently, he had told Barbara that here are the things that need to do, and she didn't communicate them to me and didn't let him know that she wasn't going to be there that night. I had no idea. It didn't matter. It just didn't matter. I was under pressure at that moment, and you know, have you ever felt like that with your kids? You know, as a kid, you know, and you get called into dad's office, you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach. Let me tell you, it was there. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. But there was a part of me there that was thinking, too, wait a minute, this isn't right. Because I didn't know. I'm responsible, but I can't do things that I don't know. And I felt tremendously unjustly accused. And that created real stress for me. It created stress in the relationship I had with the coworker and with Raymond. But you know, at that same time, the Lord was teaching me some lessons about prayer. And He laid in my heart sometime early on in my career with UPS to begin praying that God would give me favor. And I just, even in that time, Lord, by his grace, kept me on my knees before the Lord, praying for Raymond, praying for that circumstance. And it was amazing. Like I said, Raymond and I became friends later on. And God can work through pressure. Now, I wish I could tell you that every circumstance I've been in worked out like that. Because the fact of the matter is that I have had those times when I have truly walked away from what I should have been doing in those moments. But David, in Psalm chapter 5, if you'll take your Bibles and you'll turn to Psalm chapter 5, David is in an incredible situation of pressure. King David was the first king to truly consolidate the nation of Israel. Saul was the first king. But Saul, of course, if you know the story, had all kinds of problems, and he created all kinds of dissension. And when he was killed, there was this turmoil in the kingdom. Who's going to take over? Even though it had been made clear that David was the anointed one who would take the throne. Nevertheless, we're talking about a political scenario in which there are divided factions among the people. And this group over here has their guy, their tribal guy, and this group over here has their guy. And so there was all kinds of turmoil. David, by God's grace, was established as a king of Israel, and not only king, but he brought that nation together and consolidated it as one nation, and that nation had incredible success and power under David's rule. But that's not to suggest that David did not experience significant challenges all the way through his reign as king, up to and including his son, Absalom, that betrayed him and tried to take the kingdom away from him. And there were many times when David found himself being attacked, and in many cases these attacks were unjustified. They were attacks against things that he had or hadn't done that were just wrong. They were from people that were making false accusations. And it's in the midst of that pressure that he writes Psalm 5. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances that David is dealing with, but we know that he is under incredible pressure for his kingdom. But we can learn from him how we can adopt his method of praying under pressure, how we can learn from him. If you would, and if you're able, if you would stand with me, we're going to read Psalm 5. I'm going to read, and I would ask that you would follow along as I do. And we ask to stand out of reverence for God's word, not out of ritual, but nevertheless, it is God's word. And so David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O Lord. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." Let's pray. Father, your word is true, and I thank you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates our hearts and minds from it. And Father, I pray that as we look into it this morning, that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes. We may see truth and be transformed by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so before we jump in here, I need to confess, I've been here now since August 5th, I believe, was my first Sunday preaching here, and I am very proud of the fact that over the last however many months that is, 10 or something like that, I have only changed the outline in your bulletin once. Now it's twice. Now, I didn't, like, radically change it. In fact, if you see on your bulletin in the back there, it's prayer under pressure. As I was working on this message, it just really struck me that we needed to spend a little bit more time on the first point. And so, yes, we're going to spend the entire message on that first point you have there, and we'll pick up the rest of it in the next couple of weeks. But what it was struck, what struck me is I think sometimes where we wrestle in prayer, now there are many reasons we wrestle in prayer, but one of them is because we don't really have a good understanding of to whom we pray. If we can get in fixed in our hearts and in our minds to whom it is we pray, it will radically change how we pray and how much we pray and the passion of our prayer. And it's David has his eyes firmly fixed upon who it is that he is praying to. And I want to unpack that this morning from his words out of the first three verses of this psalm so that we can get a glimpse, if you will, of who it is that we're praying to. And Lord willing, it'll transform our own prayer lives. So Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3 say, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I order my prayer to you, eagerly watch." You notice how many times "you" and "to you" and "O Lord" is used in this. David knows to whom he is praying. But there is so much richness in this about to whom it is that we pray that I want to spend some time answering some questions with you this morning and telling you who, or unpacking who it is we pray to. So we're going to ask, to whom do we pray? Again, you're going to say, "Well, Kelly, we pray to God, right?" Yeah. Yeah, we do. But trust me, it's much grander than that. And I believe that we're going to spend eternity unpacking the glory of our God. He is infinite and we're finite. He is so much beyond us, so greater than us. We will know Him and know Him and know Him. And we need to know Him. The more we know Him, the more we will know His fruit, joy, peace, and those kinds of things that we can experience. So, first of all, we pray to the one who is. We pray to the one who is. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Give ear to my words, O Lord. Now, I want to give you a little bit of practical lesson here this morning from your scriptures. You see in your scriptures that you notice that the word "Lord" is all in caps there. It's "Lord" in all capital letters. And maybe you know this, but some of you may be wondering, well, why is that? Because sometimes you'll see it where it's not all caps. Well, when it's "Lord" all caps like that, it's referring to the name of God, Yahweh. Now, some say Jehovah, whichever is fine. We're not really totally sure how to pronounce it, but most now say Yahweh, Yahweh. So when you see in your Bible "Lord" all caps, it's referring to the name Yahweh, okay? Well, then you also have this "Lord." So what is that then? "Lord" with not caps. Well, that's Adonai. Whoops. "Lord" or "Master." So Adonai means "Lord" or "Master," and that's when it's small caps. You ever notice it says "Lord God" and "God" is all caps? Well, why is that? Well, that's because it's Adonai Yahweh. Rather than saying "Lord, Lord," say "Lord God," and we clarify this. So as you're reading your scriptures, I would suggest to you that this will help you to identify who you're reading about. And because the names are significant in the Bible. That name Yahweh has tremendous meaning, as we'll see here in just a moment. But as you're reading and you say, "Well, Lord here, is it Adonai or is it Yahweh? Who is this?" Incidentally, why do you think, have you ever wondered why the Pharisees take up stones to stone Jesus when he says to them, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Yahweh, what does it mean? It means "I am. I am." So when Jesus said those words, he spoke in Aramaic, and maybe he even used the Hebrew at that time, "Before Abraham was, Yahweh." They took up stones to stone him because he was claiming deity. "I am." But it means more than "I am the one who is." This name communicates. It's not just a name like Kelly. Okay? My name has meaning, but it doesn't really have meaning for me. It's not like my mom sat down and said, "I'm going to name Kelly because it has great meaning and it's going to define his life." God's name does have meaning. And he gave it to Moses initially in order to communicate something about himself. And it's the communication of "I am the one who is." God's name indicates his eternal and unchanging existence. He is. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He was, he is, and he is to come. I am. So it's not just this idea of being today, but always being. I am, and it is this God to whom we pray, the one who is. But we pray to the only one who is. We pray to the only one who is. Look at this passage again. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And the way he writes this is very clear, that he's making emphasis upon, no, to you alone do I pray. It is you alone who is the one. You, the only one to whom I pray. Joel 2:27 says, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. May I suggest to you this morning that David, at that time when he was writing this, he had a profound understanding of Yahweh, the God who is, and the only God who is, but he was surrounded by a culture that did not. He was surrounded by idol worship. The people of that time served many gods. There was Baal, and there was Marduk, and there was Ashtaroth, and there were all kinds of these gods to whom the people bowed. Well, there are many gods today, are there not? We have Yahweh God whom we serve, and then there are those that say Allah, or those who say Ishtaroth, or those who say Buddha, or whatever it is. I want to challenge you this morning that when we pray to the one only God. You may think, well, Kelly, I'm not at risk of praying to Allah. I'm not at risk of praying this morning to Buddha. And I'll bet you're not. I'm not. But I am very much at risk of depending and praying upon other gods. See, in prayer, fundamentally prayer is, and you look at this in David's prayer, it's a cry for help. It's a cry out of need. Now, our most desperate need is the need of the soul, the need for life itself, life with God. And we cry out to Him for that life. But I have need in my life, and I take and I cry out those needs. You probably have need this morning. I don't. Maybe you have a particular need this morning. And you cry out, that's prayer. So, might I ask this question, though? Upon what are we depending? What are we really depending upon? May I suggest if we're not praying, we have to ask this question, upon them what or whom are we trusting? If I'm not praying to God, the one who is, and to the one who is the only true God, then to whom or what or upon what am I trusting? Now, I'm not saying this morning to put a load of guilt on you, because there are times in my own life where I struggle with this. I'll bet you every one of you in this room, no matter how good your prayer life is, I bet you struggle with prayer. Prayer is fundamentally a spiritual activity, and our flesh rebels against it, and Satan doesn't want us involved in it, and the world is pushing against us in this. But when we don't pray, it's not as though we're not trusting in something. The question becomes, what is it that I'm trusting in? And may I suggest to you that in my own life, and I'm being candid here, in my life, there are times when I practice idolatry because I trust in Kelly. I don't take things before the Lord. I assume I can get it done. I trust in self-help books, instructional manuals. I trust in other godly leaders. When I'm not going before the Lord and taking these things before Him and entrusting Him and asking Him for His help, then in a way, I'm trusting in something else. We don't wrestle with Marduk today. I bet no one in this room has ever been tempted to pray to Baal. But I bet you've been tempted to trust in your own ability. I bet you've been tempted to trust in the wisdom of men. Are you praying? If you're not, then let the Lord wrestle with your heart on this. He goes on in Joel and says, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Where does deliverance come from? Where does deliverance come from? It comes from the Lord, right? It comes from the Lord alone, but I need to call on Him. I need to cry out to Him, and that's what David is doing here. David is under tremendous pressure. The world is crowding in on him. Who knows what he's exactly going through, but in his heart, he's crying out to God, and deliverance will come through God. So if you're struggling this morning under whatever pressure you're dealing with, cry out to the Lord, and deliverance will come from Him and Him alone. But let's move on. We pray to a king. He says here, He says, heed the sound of my cry for help, my king and my God. We pray to a king. And we can't forget this. Isaiah 6, chapter 1 says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. The Lord Almighty sitting on his throne, and Isaiah was given the great blessing of being able to see God Almighty seated on this throne with this train that filled this massive temple as a sign of his power and his glory. When David wrote, my king, David knew all about kings. He was one. David understood what it meant to be a monarch. But David prayed to a king as well. And there's this king who sits on a throne that we pray to. But notice that he says that we pray to my king. We pray to our king. These prepositions are so important to get a hold of. My king. Heed the sound of my cry for help. My king and my God. My king. What does David mean by my king? May I suggest to you this morning that he means at least two things when he says my king. There are two ways that we can look at my king. First, this is a confession of subjection. He's my king, and I will submit to him. David, as I said, was a king. And if you think about David as king, David held court, right? And as he held court, he had his own people, his own servants, his own ambassadors, his own people that were doing his work, coming before him to present their needs and to discuss with him. And as he held court, they came before David. David was very familiar with this court idea. In fact, there would have been delegates from other countries coming to Israel to stand before. In fact, kings themselves would have come before David to petition him. And they would have come with their list of things that they needed, or help, or whatever it is. David understood what it meant to be a king. But in this context, he says, God, you, Lord, are my king. Even David was in subjection. But this was a confession of subjection. Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Notice that doesn't say some. Notice that doesn't say those who believe will bow. It doesn't say that only Christians will bow. All, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. And this passage is picked up in the New Testament by Paul and by Peter both in talking about all knees bowing before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. David was making a confession of subjection to this king. But we don't make him king. He is our king. We don't make him king. David was not saying, my king, as if he had choices here. He wasn't saying, well, I've got three choices of king here, and I'm going to choose this one. I'll make you, Yahweh, my king. It is an acknowledgement that God is his king. May I correct some of our thinking? I've said this myself. Sometimes we'll talk about making Jesus our Lord. You just need to make Jesus Lord of your life. You ever heard that? Maybe you've said it. I have. May I suggest that we need to rephrase that? We need to confess him as Lord. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The only question is when. David chose to confess him as Lord now in this prayer as he was praying it. And as a result of his confession, he received incredible blessing from making that confession now. I would strongly encourage you this morning, if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, do it now. Submit to him as your Lord and your King. But David had another aspect of this. This is a recognition of personal comfort. My King, heed the sound of my cry for help, my King. You see, David was under pressure. David had circumstances in his life that were creating incredible need for him. And he found himself entering into the throne of this mighty king who sat on this universal throne with incredible power, but he could say, "You're my king." And oh, the comfort of that. Imagine what it would mean to know, to truly understand that he is my king. See, this is personal. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants you to come in, not as a servant any longer, not as a slave, but as a child, as a son and as a daughter, as one who will come in and say, "Oh Lord, you're my king, and I'm proud. Look at my king." We have national pride here. We're coming up on July 4th, right? How many of you take pride in this nation? You take, I'm an American. You go around and say, "I'm an American," right? We take pride in that. That's my country. Oh, let's catch a glimpse. Let's catch a glimpse of this king who sits on a throne and his train filling the robe. And we can say from the depths of our heart, "That's my king. That's my king. And he won't leave me because he has all power. And so when I cry out to my help, he has every resource in his hand to deliver what I need because he's my king." Amen. I ask you a question this morning, though. Why do we not pray? We talked about this a minute ago, but I want to come back to this. And I answer three reasons we give for not praying. I want to maybe challenge you a little bit this morning. Maybe you have one or more of these reasons for not praying. First, time. I'm busy. I just don't have time to pray. I understand. Life is busy. Life is chaotic, especially today. You know, we think we've got all this technology that'll make life easier, right? All it does is just complicates things. It speeds things up. You go back a number of years before they had Twitter and Facebook and before they had internet and before they had all of this stuff, and life was a whole lot more simple. Well, you can get really busy in this world of Facebook. You can spend a lot of time on Facebook or Twitter or the internet or any number of things. We say we don't have time. But really, what's the issue? May I suggest that it's really an issue of faith. What a profound statement to say, "I don't have time to go before the Lord of the universe, who has summoned me there to make my petitions so that he can hear and answer me. Lord, I'm dealing with struggles over here. I've got trials. I just don't have time to have you fix them for me. Lord, I'm under pressure. I'm in need of joy and comfort, but I just don't have time now to receive it from you." I'm guilty. There are times when I struggle with time and making it for my Lord. And I'll confess, the more time I spend in my prayers, the more I feel I don't spend enough time. And I don't want us to get caught up in a rut. I don't want us to get on this wheel like a hamster, run around trying to spend more and more time in prayer as if God is pleased by the amount of time I'm spending with Him. But He does want me before Him. He does want me to come. Because it's one of the greatest acts of faith. And faith is what pleases Him. For by faith we please Him. And so, why would I come and say time? It's just an excuse. Unworthy. Maybe you're saying, "I'm unworthy. I can't come before this God because I'm not worthy." And I want to say to you this morning that that has a ring of humility to it. But it's rooted in pride. To say to the King of the universe who has made you clean and who has summoned you into that courtroom and commanded you, as a matter of fact, to come out of his grace. You see, because I say commanded out of his grace because he commands us to do what is good for us. It's like commanding a child to eat ice cream. Right? But I say, I'm unworthy. Really? So God, the King, my King, who sits on this throne of glory, has summoned you and me to come. And I say to him, Lord, I know you've said to come. I know you've said, Lord, I can come, but I'm not worthy. Am I not standing in judgment over his pronouncement of my worth? And secondly, saying I'm not worthy, don't I risk trampling on the very cross of Christ, who shed his blood to cleanse me of my sin and make me worthy? And you're right. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. But I know who is. It is Jesus Christ who died for me and who has clothed me in his righteousness, and he is worthy. And therefore, I can come before him because I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if I say, still yet, Lord, I'm not worthy, what I'm really saying is, Jesus, your payment wasn't quite sufficient. There's a little bit more I need to do yet to get cleaned up before I can go. Oh, beloved, you're not worthy. Get off that track. Jesus is worthy. And you come because of him. You come. And you come before this throne and you kneel before this Lord, this King, this one, in his worthiness. And we might even find ourselves saying, lastly, that it just doesn't matter. Prayer doesn't matter. God has everything in control anyway. It does matter. The King of the universe has told us it matters. The King of the universe has told us to come and that he will answer and hear our prayers and work through them. Will we stand back and say, Lord, I know you've said to come because it matters, but it doesn't matter? Will we question this God who has made himself clear to us? Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he is in control. Yes, this is the King of the universe. Yes, but he has said that I want you to come because prayer matters. Now, I don't know how those things work together, but they do. It matters. Prayer matters in God's kingdom. And if we want to see his work glorified in this world, if we want to be a people of God who can point to God's work, we must be on our knees. One person said, if you want to prevail for men, for God, prevail with God for men. His work is done through prayer. It matters. And so let's stop saying in our hearts, it doesn't really matter. It does. We go before a King who has all authority, who has all power, who has all majesty, and who has said, come, come to me, and I will hear you, and I will respond, and I will answer your prayer. It matters because he's King, and he won't leave his people without resource to do what he's called them to do. We pray to God. David says, heed my cry, or the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. We pray to God. You say, well, Kelly, this is kind of where we began, right? We pray to God. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We pray to God. We pray to the God. We pray to the everlasting one. We pray to the one whose understanding is inscrutable. I can't pierce it. It's so far beyond me. We pray to the one who doesn't ever get weary or tired. We pray to the one who created the very universe, who has the power, who's a spoken word and just spoke and the worlds came into existence. God is whom we pray to. And I believe that we lack faith when we pray because we don't take a step back and say, it's God that I'm praying to. It's not just a God. It's not just the God of my creation. It's the God of the universe who spoke and who will speak for me. This God who's not going to get tired. You won't wear Him out with your prayers. You can't exhaust Him with all of your needs. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. It is this God who is in control. It is this God who has it all in His hands. And it is this God we go to. The comfort of knowing the sovereign God. But we pray to our God. He's not just God, He's our God. And I had to think about something. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time. He's speaking to us. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. For those of us that don't have Jewish heritage, that we're not Jews by birth, this is speaking to the Gentile community. It's speaking to those of us that weren't part of that covenant community. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of the nation of Israel. We were strangers to those covenants of promise. And we had no hope and no God in this world. You see the connection between those two things. No hope, no God. Where is our hope found? Our hope is found in God. But here we were, alienated. We were strangers. We were outside. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were alienated, you who were strangers, you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, you, as we heard earlier in the baptismal, who are struck by the gravity and the weight of your sin, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What are you trusting in for your salvation? What is it that you're trusting in that brings you near to this God? What is it that makes Him your God? It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that has cleansed us from our sin. And we put our faith in Him alone. 1 Peter 2:10, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now we can say, like David, my God. He's my God. I belong to Him. He's mine. My God. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. We began this message talking about pressure. We began this message talking about all of the things that are going on in your life and in mine that may be moving us away and stressing us out and causing pain. And I would suggest that, again, our tendency is to try to work it out on our own. Try to figure this out. Cease striving and know that I am God. Comfort from the Lord comes in knowing Him. Knowing Him. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that you know Him? I am not talking this morning about knowing about Him. There was a story of a professor that got fired from his teaching position because he took a strong stand on an issue that he felt strongly convicted about out of the Word of God. He was a seminary professor. The school was liberalizing, and he was fired. And he and a good friend were walking, and his friend was asking this professor, well, how do you feel about this? And he said, I know my God. I have known my God. And he did not mean in that. I knew something about Him. He did not mean that he could sit you or me down and explain all of the attributes of God and take me to the passages and tell me about him. What he meant was he knew him. And I'm asking you this morning, do you know him? Do you know him? When you're in the midst of trial and struggle, can you take a step back and say, I know my God. He's my God. I know him. When you get on the other side of that challenge and struggle, when you look back and you say, I have known him. And you say, he's your God. Can you say he's your God? He is your God if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is very clear to his disciples. He says to them many times, things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As I came to explain him. Hebrews says that he is the radiance of his glory. He is the full explanation. Jesus Christ is the apex of revelation. Everything that was written before points to him. Everything after points to him. He is the apex of revelation. Jesus Christ sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, possessing all power and authority. He is the judge of the world. He is the one, the just, the righteous. And it is he who died for the payment of sin. And it is he who is the only payment for sin. He is the only name by which men must be saved. He is the only name upon which we can call. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by him and him alone. And we cannot say that he is my God. I cannot say he's my God unless I have taken a knee before King Jesus and said, you, Lord, died for me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And I put my hope and my trust in my salvation in you alone. Not in anything that I've done. Not in any good works. Not in my penance. Not in my baptism. Not in communion. Not in any of these things. But in your grace alone on a cross. And I bow my knee and confess you, Lord. And when we have done that, then we can say with all authenticity, no matter how we feel at any given moment, I can say, my God, my Lord. Can you say that this morning? Because it's the foundation of prayer. If you want to enter into prayer with this King, this Lord, if you want to have him heed the cry of your voice, then he needs to hear your voice. And he needs to recognize your voice as one of his. Because effectual prayer is because of relationship with him. Prayer outside of that relationship is just words bouncing up off a wall. Enter into relationship with him, and he invites you into this great throne room and says, my child. I want to encourage you, if you are in need of knowing more about what I'm talking about. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you need to confess him as Lord. You come see me. And let's talk and pray together. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a believer already, but you're struggling in your walk with him. You're struggling in your faith. May I suggest that you take a psalm like this and meditate on it and just pray through it and go before your Lord, your King, your God and lay out your cries before him. And we'll talk next week about crying out to God and groaning before him. I encourage you to do that in the meantime. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. You are King. You are Lord. You are God. You are the everlasting. You are the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Lord, you are the one who is, and you are the only one who is. And Father, I thank you and I praise you that because of your grace and your grace alone, I can say, I know you. And I can say, my King and my God. And Father, I pray that you'd put your hand on anyone here this morning who has been striving to know you. Striving through their works or striving through their efforts to be a better person. And Father, may you break their heart and show them that they can't. And may they cease striving. Bow before the throne. Father, comfort us. Comfort those here this morning who are hurting by the power that you possess alone. In Jesus' name, amen.